I think it's very important that we understand today what we're facing. I don't usually deal with issues like this, or even I don't, is because they're endless, and you can get out like a puppy chasing his tail. You go around in circles, and you never seem to really get anywhere. You never catch the tail, in other words. But it's too important to pass up. You just can't ignore it anymore. Any of you around here ever listen to a guy on radio called Rush Limbaugh?
Yes.
Well, he's on radio all over the country, and he's an egotistical character. If you don't think he's great, just wait a few minutes, and he'll tell you how great he is. He's got a brain that's on loan from God, and that what he says is 100% reliable. Nobody else has the truth but him, and the truth is he had a lot of it. And he's carrying on a warfare all the time with these animal rights activists. And he sees clearly what's happening. I don't know whether you know what's behind animal rights activists or not. But these people are evolutionists. And they talk about humane treatment of animals. Well, what does the word humane mean? Anybody have any idea?
Human.
In other words, these people put these animals on the same par, and in most cases, above a human being, a human right. And they're out to, most of them are vegetarians. And I'm going to be talking about that for a little bit, what's wrong with it, if it's a religion. But they put these animals on this plane. They want to shut down the beef industry. They want to shut down the meat industry altogether in America. And you'll find that there's a certain group of people all over the country, everywhere you go, and they're the ones that are out front. They're the ones that are always parading. They'll be parading for the gays 1 week, and the next week they're out parading for the rainforest, and the next week they're out parading for animal rights. And it's the same bunch of people all the time. And they want to stop our way of life. They'd be perfectly happy if everybody in this country were to go back to living in tents again, and ate berries and roots out of the ground and so on. In other words, revert back to the caveman status. I think everybody but them. Now they don't want to do that. They just want everybody else to do it. And it's gotten to be rather ridiculous, but the truth of the matter is, it is something to be alarmed about, because I picked up, a while back, I picked up a textbook that some child had left on the counter in the post office. Apparently, the mother had been off buying school books for this coming school year, and here was this textbook there, and it was a social science book, social studies book. About 8th grade level, 7th or 8th grade level, somewhere like that. It was a used book, but I just started kind of thumbing through it, and something caught my eye in there, and I read about a whole chapter in there, and they had more than that devoted to it. And about that time, the mother comes back and snatches the book out of my hand like I'd taken it away from the kid or something. I told her I'd found it on the counter. But that started me thinking along those lines. If I were a boy his age right now and in school, and I was being taught by the system to respect my teacher, to hold them in reverence, and to believe that what they taught me was the truth, then I would be fed a steady line of stuff. Kids come home, and they'll tell you that acid rain is eating up all the forests. We're not going to have any forests anymore. Now, where do they hear that? They heard it at school. Or they're going to come home and they're going to tell you that we ought not to eat red meat. Where do they hear that? Here at school. Or they come home and say that the global warming's taking place, and if their mother uses a hairspray, they're having a fit because she's creating a hole in the ozone layer, and we're all going to die as a result of it. And these kids are being fed this stuff time again. Are you getting any of that stuff in school? Okay. And the thing that bothers me about that is that we've got a generation coming along now that's being fed a steady diet of this kind of thing. And as it all goes back to this teaching on evolution that started a long time ago with the advent of a man by the name of Darwin, who was an English scientist. Darwin was a brilliant man. And a lot we know about the species of animals and birds and serpent families and so on this earth goes back to Darwin, because he traveled all over the world, and he was the one that really did all the research down the Galapagos Islands and so on. And he wrote a thesis that's called The Origin of the Species, and he put this forth as a theory. Now, remember this, that's all it was a theory. He did not dogmatically believe that man evolved from the ape, but he wrote down and the distinct characteristics, the jawbone, for instance, and the erect posture of some of the simians, for instance. He saw the resemblance between apes and chimpanzees and others of that family. And before Darwin died, Darwin, not too long before he died, told some friends of his, now this is a matter of record, this is not me, not supposition. He wished that he had never said anything about it because he started something going that he never intended. And Darwin himself was a Bible-believing man and didn't intend to set forth a theory that would deny the creatorship of God. Well, we have others that come along. For instance, Thomas Jefferson, revered in this country as one of the great founding fathers, and he was that. The Federalist Papers and the other things that talk about him, the things that he wrote, and his work on the Constitution, being President of the United States, and his patents and his inventions and everything, showed him to be an exceptionally brilliant man. But remember this, that Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. A lot of people have the idea that Thomas Jefferson, because he embodied certain principles in his life, was therefore, as some of the people today refer to him as a born-again Christian. He was no such thing. Thomas Jefferson ripped the New Testament apart and wrote his own Bible, so to speak, and it's still today called Thomas Jefferson's Bible. You can buy a copy of it. If you go up to Monticello, you'll find it right there at the gift counter. And it's there. And if you look and see, he's taken out a great deal of it. And he did not believe in the creatorship of God. He was a theistic evolutionist. Now, if you know what that is, they say this. They believe that God originated, or God created originally, but then he gave them the ability to evolve from one thing to another. And I'm going to show you again why that's false. Now, there's a great deal of time and space given over to this teaching of evolution today. Our public broadcasting networks, both radio and TV, generally, and I believe I'm right on this because I monitored this for about a week, and I didn't watch it all the time, but down where I live, public broadcasting, the television doesn't come on until afternoon sometime, about 5 o'clock, and stays on until about 11 o'clock at night. But we do have public broadcasting radio, public radio. And sometime during the broadcast schedule of both radio and television every day, there'll be at least one half-hour shot in there that teaches evolution in one form or another. And if you watch the National Geographic series, for instance, now they, parents put their children before the TV set, now this is good stuff to watch, and you need to see this, and boy, the photography is brilliant, and the commentary is good and everything. But my dear people, watch and listen to what they're saying. They are teaching evolution.
Every one of them. I listen to
them. Well, there's no question about it, Hank. They all do it. I mean,
I have to second that.
You can monitor this thing every day, and they're teaching it. Now, when we've got such diverse opinions, one man comes along and says, well, now this right here, this is 11.5 million years old. Another guy comes along and says, oh no, it's at least 15 million years old. Another guy comes along and says, well, you're both wrong, it's not nearly that old, it's about 7 million years old. And they throw around figures like millions and even billions to the extent that people begin to believe that. Well, let me ask you a question, and this is a matter of simple arithmetic for you if you'd like to figure it out. I ran this down one time, by the way, when I was up in the Pennsylvania-New York border up there on what is called the Southern Tier. IBM had their headquarters up there at one time, and a man who was saved into my ministry was one of the vice presidents of IBM at the time and worked on this, what was the big computer that they built at that time, which took a tremendous building to house it in. And I asked him a question. I said, suppose we fed some figures into the computer, what do you think we could come up with some kind of an answer? And he said, well, sure. He said, if it's mathematical, it can do it, run it down real fast. So we took the World Almanac for whatever year that was, I forget what it was, and we went back and took the census figures as far back as we had them in this country and another place in the world, and we fed the census figures in. And you know today, we're just going to use a flat figure. You know today, if we've got 300 million people, that 10 years ago we didn't have 300 million people. Will you all grant me that? Let's just say, for the sake of argument, we had 200 million people. And 10 years before that, we had 100 million people. Well, it's obvious you feed this into a computer and mathematically project it. This is what it came up with, that somewhere down there, and it began to go down farther back you went, the farther it got down. It finally got down to around something around 6,000 B.C. or somewhere along there. There were two people on this earth. And I've often said that a lot of people have made fun of Bishop Usher's figures, and there are people that come along now and say 11,000. And 14,000 and so on, but I don't care when it was. I'm telling you this, it wasn't millions of years ago when God created man and woman, put them on this earth. There, somewhere back there, it stands to reason that there were only two people. It stands to reason. I mean, if your intelligence will tell you that. In the days of the Apostle Paul, there weren't any people living in Europe except those living right around that immediate area bordering the Mediterranean Sea. And up in Asia Minor there were some people, and no doubt there were some over in India and China and so on. But see, that's relative to latent history. That's only 2,000 years ago. But go back 1,000 years before that, 1,000 years before that. Go back to the day of Abraham's day. When Abraham was beginning to develop a nation on this earth. And let's face it, the Hebrew nation is the Abrahamic nation. It's based upon him. He's the father of it all. That out of Abraham came Isaac and Jacob. And out of these two, Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And out of the 12 tribes of Israel, they settled in and so on and inhabited that part of the earth. And out of the other sons came other seed and so on. You've got to recognize that there was a population explosion, and each year, in fact, the larger we get, the larger it will multiply, faster it multiplies. If you got 200 million people today, the odds of reaching 300 million people are much, much better than they were 10 years ago when you didn't have 200. In other words, the more people you get, the more people are going to be in the future, because the progeny of this group of people is going to be much greater. All right. The teaching of the scriptures are no longer considered as accurate or relevant, and to bring up biblical teaching on the matter is to invite ridicule and scorn from a majority of people today. Modern science is constantly struggling to come up with fossils and the like to prove what was only a theory put forth by Darwin, and there's hardly a month that passes without some biologist or anthropologist or geologist or botanist making the startling announcement that they have found, quote, proof, end quote, of something or someone that was alive on this earth millions of years ago, and from which man may have had his beginnings, have all kinds of theories about the age of the earth. Some date it back billions of years ago. Some say it's only millions of years old. Men are still trying to prove that we're descendants of apes and monkeys, and every time an odd bone or two is found, and that's amazing, you know, when you look at some of these skeletons that have been reconstructed. You know what they reconstructed it from? One jawbone, one piece of a jaw, or a part of a skull or something, and they take that and build a whole skeleton from it. And then they exhibit it somewhere and put down, this is what our ancestors looked like 2 million years ago on this earth. Now, if you believe in evolution, and I want you to understand what I'm saying now, if you believe in evolution, any part of it, you deny the Bible. You deny the scriptures. To be a believer in evolution is to deny Jesus Christ. Because you're going to make him out either to be a liar, you doubt his veracity, and to prove him a liar is to prove him fallible, and to prove him fallible, he was not then the Son of God. Jesus Christ said in Mark 13:19, he said, "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." Now, if our Lord recognized the beginning of a creation and the starting of a creation which God created, then I think the least we can do is the same thing. In Mark 10:6, the Lord said, referring to man and wife, he said, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ verified the Genesis account of Moses. Now, there's no doubt at all that there are certain animals that resemble others. And there's one stage in the human embryo, for instance, where they have what we call the fish theory. In the embryo stage, there's a slit in the throat of the embryo, or a slit along the back of the head. And many people have come along and immediately said, "Well, this is a gill," to prove that that man evolved from a fish. I always like the story that the Christian doctor asked one time if he'd ever heard of the gill theory, the gill slit. He said, "Yes," he said, "I've heard of it." And he said, "But I'll tell you one thing, I've delivered thousands of babies in this world," and he said, "I've never attended a mother who brought forth a fish." So he said, I'm somewhat inclined not to believe it. Rather than showing evolution, it shows there's a likelihood of similar creation. In other words, when God created things, it's interesting that living things have heads. Living things have bodies. Some have gills, some have fins, some have legs, some have feathers, some have hair. But they all have certain characteristics. In other words, we're looking at separate acts of creation. And let me say this to you. I believe this. Rather than showing that there's a difference in them, what it does is shows that they're similar. And I believe this, that whenever you find the horse today, regardless of its color, the size of it, the length of its mane, the kind of teeth it has, the eyes, etc., remember this, that it always was a horse. And as far back as you can go, a horse did not evolve from something else. It has always been a horse of some kind. There's never been any evidence whatever. The thing that I had an argument with a professor one time at a college down in our area, down at the University of South Alabama, and I had quite a discussion. It really ended up in an argument. And I asked him, the thing that brought it up, he made some mention about one of his evolutionistic teachings, and I said, "I don't believe that at all. I think you're way off base on that." And he said, "Why not?" And I told him, I said, "Well, number one, I believe the Bible is the Word of God." He said, "Oh, you're one of those, huh?" And I said, "Why, yes, I am, as a matter of fact. I don't find a better textbook on the origin of man and how things got here." And, you know, some time ago I started doing a real intensive study in the book of Genesis, and I've been writing on that. And I've done a lot of allied reading in there. One of the things that I became more and more convinced of, that the Genesis account of creation is more than likely closer to anything that man's ever come up with than any of his theories. And I said to this man, I said, "You know, one thing that's against evolution," I said, now if you're honest, you're going to have to admit this. "There never has been a crossover of species." And he looked at me for a minute, and I said, "Now, if you can name one, please, I'd like to hear about it." And he had to admit, he said, "That you're right, there never has been." Did you know something? I mean, we've got this situation today. We've got blacks and whites intermixing, and we've got Asians and whites intermixing, and we've got all this other stuff bringing forth children's song. Have we never observed that robins never take up with sparrows? Or wrens never take up with finches? And you never see a cardinal consorting with a raven or a bluebird? Now, why is that? I mean, if the birds, we talk about bird brains, you know, if the birds haven't got any more brains than they have, and they know better than that, they don't cross over, they don't even intermix in their own species. And here we got mankind that goes on. Man's the only one that messes up things. It took man to create a mule. God didn't create a mule. You know, man's created all kinds of hybrid things. We've got hybrid corn today. Yes.
Me and my boys at the grocery store in, I believe it was, Solar City. And it had, it's like a newspaper, and it had a cow. I mean, not a cow, but a horse with a man's head. And the scientist that down the south said that he would smile if he was feeding an apple. And it was ridiculous. A picture of it.
Yeah. A cow, a horse with a man's head. I see. You know, in mythology, there is such a thing. Mythology. They call them the centaurs.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Must have been an inquire or star.
Yes. I had that. Yeah. But the thing about it is, you know, Luther Burbank was a great man as far as plants are concerned, did a lot of stuff. In fact, you've got nectarines today. He's responsible with them. He crossed certain things within the family. But you know one thing that you can't do? You can't graft an oak tree into a pine tree, or a pine tree into a balsam tree, and so on. There's no crossing over species. There just isn't. And When you look at the monkeys and so on, I just got through reading, as a matter of fact, I just read the account of Diane Fossey, and I wanted to read what she came up with in her conclusions and so on. She's the one that lived out in Africa among these great apes, and I think the apes were more civilized than she was. After I got through reading the book, I mean, this woman was a nut, and the things that she wrote and so on, her observation, she really believed them to be a superior to the human race. She got to where she believed that they were really much more superior than she was. Now, they weren't observing her. You know, she was observing them, which ought to tell you something. So we've got all these things going on today, and I have to reject these theories. Is what they are. Experiments, you know, today are performed in laboratories on sheep and on dogs and cats and so on. And I'm all for it. I don't believe in cruelty to animals. I mean, I don't go around kicking dogs and so on. But I'll tell you one thing, dear people. A lot of us are alive today because of experiments that were performed on animals. And the medicines and stuff that we have today and the great strides that we've made in medicine and the longevity of man have come about. There wouldn't be any vaccines for some of these illnesses. A boy like him a few years ago get a certain disease, he'd be dead in a week. Not today, because we've got vaccines for them. They came about because of that. And so with dogs and cats and pigs and mice and rats and so on are used in there because there's a similarity in creation. They know that a certain thing's going to react on a pig a certain way because there's something in a pig that's very similar to what's in the human being. We find that the intestines of a sheep are very similar to the intestines in a human being. We find that dogs have certain things experiments can be performed on them because they have certain characteristics that we find in the human. Now, nobody's trying to find a link between a dog and a man. They only go to the apes. You want to know why? Because the apes and the monkeys all look like human beings. And I told somebody that not once but many times. I said, if there is any evolution, I think we may be going back to them. I don't think we came back. I don't think we came from them. If anything, we're acting more like animals today than ever. All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment, please. We're told in the Bible that man was created in God's image. And the creation story is found in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail on this today, but the creation story, the creation of man in here, evidently has a great deal of value as far as God is concerned. God placed great value on this. In fact, I'll tell you how great a value God placed upon it. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, when God was going to redeem, and remember this, the redemption takes in far more than just mankind. You know that, don't you? All creation groans and travails together in pain until the finished time of redemption. God brought back, as it were, from the abyss, from this pit of sin that man got into. When God wanted to redeem this world and man in it and all the things of it, the Lord Jesus Christ came back in the form of man. He took upon himself the form of man. Enmorphe is the Greek word in there. And when you read the account in Genesis, you see why. Because the first man that was made was created by God. The second man came, not created by him, but created out of a woman, without the benefit of man. In chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." Now, this is a very important thing that I want you to understand here. When God created man, he created him to have dominion over everything else on this earth. He gave his other creation to man to have dominion over. That's the reason why men raise herds of cattle. That's why they can have herds of horses, or why they can domesticate dogs and cats. And that's why they have pigeons and chickens like Daryl does, and turkeys and so on. Man is intended to do that. That was his commission from God to begin with. And he said, let us create man after our own image. Now, he's speaking to someone, obviously. God's speaking to someone. He said, let us make man in our image. He obviously is speaking to the other members of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And they were all present in the beginning of the creation. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth as the Creator. The reason I believe that is in John chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and there was nothing made that was not made by Him," John says. In other words, all things were created by Him and for Him. So our Lord is the Creator. And when you've got evolution teaching, you're denying then the creatorship and the federal headship of the new race of mankind, and you're denying the Bible, you're denying there is a God, you're denying the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's atheism in its purest form. Now, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, here in this chapter, it says male and female. This is the overall story of it. And it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, to hear the animal rights activists tell it today, we don't have any right to do this. They say, "Well, how about animal rights? Animals don't have any rights." They don't have any. You're not going to find dogs out with signs walking up down the street saying that the human race is unkind to them. Can anybody tell me why you won't find them out there running up and down the streets with signs? They can't read.
They can't write.
They can't write. They don't make signs. I don't know why people can't figure this out. Now, what's stated in the first chapter, again, is written in an explanatory form in the second chapter. In the second chapter, it says that God created both male and female. But in the second chapter, we find that Adam was created first, and Eve then came from man afterward. We find that the male is now called Adam by God, and that Adam then called the woman, or called the female, woman. The word woman means out of man or of man. Man, Adam means simply red man, or man who is red, means that he was taken from the earth. He had a red look that still does, a rosy glow to him, and that because he was taken from the earth. Now, it is stated in the last verse of chapter 2, look at verse 25, and they were both naked, and man and his wife were not ashamed. Apparently, up until the time of the fall, these two were clothed, but not in the sense that they later were. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, in verse 25, it makes a point of saying here that they were naked, and they were not ashamed. But when you get to chapter 3, verse 7, it says the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Something happened to mankind when the serpent got the woman to eat. And it's very important that we understand what it is. Now, it doesn't say so here, but it implies this is so. This brings me then to the first point, and I want to make this very clear. Only man, among other animals and mammals, has no natural covering. I believe that man, in the beginning, was like everything else in the animal kingdom. Everything in the animal kingdom has a natural covering of some kind. Man has none. A lot of people would argue, they'd say, well, man would grow hair if he were in a cold climate. That's not true. Some of the most hairless people on earth are Eskimos. That's not true. Some of the hairiest people on earth lived around the equator. So that's not a point at all. I believe this. Man had a natural covering, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I'll keep on saying it. I believe that man, in his natural state, was clothed in light. That was his garment. And he was clothed in light, and he walked in light, and he walked in the garden, and at nighttime or daytime, there was no difference between the two because he walked in light. Now, the reason I believe that is because between verse 25 of chapter 2 and verse 7 of chapter 3, something in there happened. And it says in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof that your eyes shall be opened. What happened was, it wasn't that they were blind, certainly they could see, but their eyes were open, and they saw that they had no clothing. And they were ashamed. It says this here. It says that they were naked, the eyes of them both were open, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They became ashamed of the fact that they were naked. And so they put on something, a substitute clothing, to cover themselves from each other. There were only two of them there, but evidently they felt guilt at this, and that the fact that they had lost what they had in the beginning, they knew that they were living in sin. Now, the reason I'm making a very strong point on that is this, because when you get to the New Testament, and you get into Matthew, for instance, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, where it said, ye are the light of the world. Jesus Christ, chapter 1 of John, came as a light into the world. He was light. And he himself was light. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're to put on light. Light, literally, then, becomes our covering once again. Because the new creation, as we put on Christ, as we become new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. That is, the darkness is gone. Our nakedness is gone. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And one of the things that becomes new, then, is the fact that we have light. Now, remember that Jesus Christ was not born as other men are. The darkness that fell upon Adam's race was not upon him. when our Lord was transfigured, they can find an account of that if you want to in the 17th chapter of Matthew. When he was transfigured, he appeared as a bright and shining light when he appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Saul recounted this later as Paul the Apostle. He recounted this later, and he said there, it was about noon. And he said, as bright as the noonday sun was, there was a light far brighter than that that shone. And he was apprehended by that brilliant light of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And it is said, he said to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 5, in 1 Thessalonians, he said, but ye are the children of light. Revelation 22, 5, the Bible says, and there shall be no night there, and ye shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. In other words, man goes back to his original state, which is, I believe, being clothed in light. And that was his original state. And that light that he got in the Garden of Eden was his natural covering. And once he sinned, he lost that natural covering and had to be clothed with something else. Spell it on me. Now, that's a very important thing that you understand, that this light in the New Testament is not figurative, literal. We're told that we're to walk in light. We're to walk in the light as he's in the light. The idea of light being this, and remember this, that the only way you know about light in your life, dear people, I'm going to keep saying this till I don't have a tongue any longer to speak. The only light you're going to get in your life is going to come from the Word of God. The entrance of thy word giveth light. You'd never know that you're light apart from the Word of God. When the Word of God gets into you, thy words are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy word giveth light, and so on. Whenever you find light in the Bible, it's always associated with the Word of God itself. When God walked in the garden that day after Adam had sinned, up until that time, they had no shame. They were out there walking where God was. They were right out in the middle of it. But the minute they sinned, they went and hid themselves because they knew that they were naked. They had nothing to cover themselves. Something happened. I know I've heard people say, well, they were naked before, but their eyes were closed. They couldn't see. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. I believe that man, his natural covering before he sinned was clothed in light. Now, I could stretch that point a little bit if I wanted to, but I think I'll go on. Second thing, man is the only creature that has language. And he's the only creature that can communicate what he knows and what he's learned. I'm all for giving cows and horses, pigs and dogs and sheep the same rights I have when I walk into one of their libraries and read all these books that they've written and can assimilate all this knowledge that they've accumulated down through. I mean, they've been around almost as long as I have, you know? And can't you just imagine the great cow library somewhere? The great sheep library up in Wyoming? The great pig library up in New Jersey? The great dog and cat library over in India somewhere. It's funny, isn't it? He's sitting here laughing. Well, it's true. It is ridiculous. They don't have any means of doing it. In spite of years and years of research, it's never been proven that language, as you and I know it, even exists among animals. Now, I guess you're aware of the fact that we in this country Boy, we've done some strange things. I mean, Congress allocates $285,000 in a grant to study the love life of the darter snail or something, you know. Or the red-bellied turtle down in Alabama is now an endangered species. And they're literally not going to allow a dam to be built because it's going to do away with their natural habitat. We've got some mice along the Gulf Shore. They call them shore mice, and they live among the sand dunes. And there's only one or two places where they exist. You know that there's a guy down there that has bought a piece of property and paid over $1 million for it with the idea of building a condominium, and the government stopped him because he'll disrupt the natural breeding place of these mice. I don't know about you, but I've got great confidence in this great old earth that God created. I believe it's not nearly as fragile as everybody thinks it is. I think it has a way of taking care of itself. Mankind can do everything it can to pollute it and mess it up and so on. And you know, let's face it, I'm not stupid. I've done some reading. I've done reading on both sides. And you know who propagates this global warming theory? It's done mainly in the schools of America. It starts way down in the elementary schools, and it goes all the way through college and so on. But in the scientific community, they say that's not so. That not one of the guys that's now propagating this, not more than 10 years ago, was propagating the next ice age. Right down here in South Carolina a few years ago, they raised oranges. And in Georgia, they raised oranges. And in Alabama, down where I live, they raised oranges. We can't do it anymore. Winter's too cold. We have much too much cold weather for that. We can't raise them anymore. Now, if that's warming, I don't know. If this is happening, then I don't care if the earth warms up some. It's gone through stages. It's not going to destroy it. God created this world to last. It's going to last as long as He wants it to. And only God can destroy this world. Do you believe what I'm telling you? Only God can destroy it, and He will when it comes time to do so. Because it says the heavens and earth are kept in reserve. They're kept in store until that day, and then when that happens, then He's going to roll them up like a scroll, and it's all over with. Now, only man has developed the universal means of communication. The world contains vast libraries filled with knowledge accumulated by mankind. Virtually every subject has been treated with some degree. We have radio and television, satellites that range the world over, telecommunications that are beyond the dreams of the Buck Rogers comic strip days. Only man has a God-given ability to use his mind in such a way as to discover the wonders that are around us today and which exist because of this gift of communication. In the opening chapters of Genesis, we find God and man communicating, but not so with animals. God never said anything to animals. He told man to be fruitful and multiply, and gave him dominion over the animals. This is one of the most important arguments against evolution. The third thing. First of all, man does not have a natural covering. That's one reason why he must become a new creature in Christ. Otherwise, he stays in darkness, he remains in darkness, dies in it, and goes into eternal darkness when this life is over. Someone asked me some years ago what I believed hell was. I said, whatever hell is, it's a state of being in everlasting darkness and aloneness. You know, I'm somewhat of a loner in my life, and I enjoy being alone, but I don't think I'd enjoy being alone to the point that I'd have to live on this earth all by myself with nobody to talk to and nobody to see and nobody to pass the time of day with. I think that'd be a very miserable experience. Well, that's what eternity is without Christ. It's aloneness, darkness. Separation, not only from man, from fellow man, but from God. And it's all because of man refusing to understand that God is light. And he that doeth truth cometh to the light. He that doeth evil avoids the light, lest his deed should be reproved. And so we come now to the second thing, and that is that man has language, he can command it. The third thing, only man has fire and control it. I think this is a very, very important thing. Animals, for the most part, are scared to death of fire. Now, I don't know why this is true. I was raised up in my youth around ranches and horses and cattle. And so, and I was born and raised out in Colorado and lived a good part of my life in Wyoming and so on. And I found out something about horses. In fact, I found out a lot about horses, things I didn't want to know. They are some kind of stupid. I mean, they're some kind of stupid. You know, you'd think, you start a fire out on the prairie, and I've witnessed a prairie fire, and I've watched up on a hill, I watched the fire burning, and I saw antelope, I saw a deer, and I saw badgers, and I saw coyotes, and I saw all kinds of little animals like gophers and woodchucks and everything, all fleeing, getting away from it, getting somewhere where the fire was. You get a fire in a barn, you know what a horse will do?
Run right in.
Run right back into the barn. Even cows got enough sense to go out, and they're pretty stupid, you know. And it's strange, isn't it, that now we're finding out probably the smartest animal of all is a pig. And that ought to tell us something. The closest thing in intelligence to man is a pig. That ought to tell you something. I think the animal rights activists ought to bite that one a little bit. But all creation fears fire. And the basic instincts drive animals away from it. But man controls it. He uses it to refine metals. He uses it to bore into the earth. He produces tools with it, with which he's able to build and to farm. And to grow things. Man gets gases and minerals out of the earth with fire. He cooks with it. He heats with it. He manufactures with it. Even atomic weapons are part of man's genius. In the advent of the atom, when it came on the earth, man then had the ability to unleash powerful fire upon the earth from which is made. You know, it's a very important thing that we understand that. God gave man this. This is a gift from God. You know, I've read all these things about how man discovered fire and so on. I suspect that man, right from the very beginning, knew what fire was. If I understand the account in the Garden of Eden correctly, did not God thrust Adam and Eve out of the east of Eden? And what did he put there to keep them from going back?
A flaming sword.
A flaming sword. In other words, I believe before man ever took 50 steps in the wrong direction, he knew what fire was. He's had it for a long, long time. They keep going back and saying, well, this is before man had fire and so on. Man's always had fire. Now, there have probably been places where men didn't know how to make it or how to create it, and then they had to discover means of doing it, but he knew what fire was. He'd seen it. After all, lightning flashed and struck a tree and get on fire. Man saw fire. He knew what it was. But man's the only one that can control it, and that's a very important thing to remember. You know, I said this a long time ago. I reminded my daughter of it the other day, asked her if she remembered it. My daughter went to Julius T. Wright School for Girls in Mobile, which is now, it's co-educational. They combined that with the University Military School. And now it's one great big school, the boys and girls all together. That really probably crowned their achievement to get that done. But I asked her, I said, do you remember when... You had a teacher, a Jewish teacher, whose name was Goldston, Eva Goldston. She had a doctor's degree. In fact, most of the teachers who taught at Julius T. Wright School for Girls had either PhDs or one person had a master's degree, all the rest of them had a doctor's degree. And I said, do you remember Eva Goldston? She said, yeah, I remember her real well. And I said, do you remember what you told her, what you said in one of her classes? And she said, I don't think so, and I reminded her of it. Miss Goldston was teaching, and she was going on about how, talking about creation and so on. Now, this shows you how much imagination you have to have. And she said, it's reasonable to assume that man came on this earth through a series of accidents, you know, that all there was here to begin with was water, and then some of it began to dry up. And then out of the ooze came thus and thus and so on, and et cetera, et cetera, until finally we get down and hear somebody standing up looking around, you know. And my daughter sat there and listened to all that and took it all in. And after she got through that marvelous explanation of how everything came into being, Julia lifted her hand and she said, "Miss Golston, can I ask you a question?" She said, "Yes." She said, "Where did the ooze come from?" You know? And I asked her, and she got a kick out of that the other day. She said, "Yeah, I forgot about that." Well, there's the question. And I hope the kids, when they get, if you ever are taught this thing, they say that so-and-so out of so-and-so came so-and-so. Go back and ask them where that came from. You know? It's amazing to me, isn't it? There's a cabinet sitting right there, and it's a nice little antique piece, a nice little oak dresser of some kind, washstand. Now, I'd be some kind of a nut if I told you, and in fact, you wouldn't believe me, would you? If I told you that that thing was not made by anybody, one day it just happened to be sitting there. Because, I mean, your intelligence is saying, no, that isn't true. Somebody did make it. Well, if we can look at a cabinet and see creatorship or see that somebody made it something, why can't we look at this marvelous creation, the world that we're living in today, and look at it and say, this just didn't happen. This just didn't come into being. Somebody had to create this. I don't find that's stupid. I don't think I'm naive when I say that. I mean, if you can get out at night in the darkness of night and look up in the heavens and see all these marvelous planetary systems and all the galaxies out beyond us, and in the daytime look at this marvelous orb up here burning above us, the sun that gives life to everything. Look at all the different kinds of trees. My, the different kinds of shrubs and trees and grasses and materials that we have on this earth. Look at all this stuff, dear people, and then ask yourself the question, where did it all come from? Did it just happen? Has it always been here? Of course it hasn't. Of course it hasn't. Somebody had to do it. Now that's the difference between man and beast. Beast doesn't think like that. Beast doesn't have that kind of comprehension. Only man is able to think and figure things out and then put it into a language and then write about it. That's the reason why when God created man, it wasn't too long after the creation of man that God gave man the ability to write down the record of what he had done. If you think about this for a minute, dear people, Moses wrote the greater part of the first five books of the Bible. Did you know that Moses knew someone who knew someone who knew Adam? Think about that. So that we're not here dealing with fables and so on, as people would have you think. We're dealing with an oral record that was passed down from father to son, and father to son, and father to son. Even as the Hebrews were commanded by God, even after the Word of God began to be written, and it was written, it was the obligation of the father to get his children together and to teach his children, and then for him to teach his children's children. The laws of God and the things of God, and to convey to them where they came from and what their heritage was and so on. And we're living in a day today where this is all being denied. And I, you know, it's pitiful, and it's going to really cost us. When I was a boy, and I'm 71 this September, when I was a boy, I never even heard of evolution. Never even heard of it. It was never taught in school. They'd never dream of doing that. You know the Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee, that came on with William Jennings Bryan. What was the other one's name? The lawyer. Clarence Darrow. When that thing came on, that was a scandal all over the country. They called it the monkey trial as to whether this woman had a right to teach evolution in school. Well, they were Bible-believing people, and they believed it was wrong to teach evolution. I believe it's wrong to teach evolution. You say, well, are you going to take all the textbooks out and burn them? No, I'm not a textbook burner. I'm saying you take the people that write them out and burn them. Get rid of the source of it. I don't expect everybody to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I know they're not going to. I'm a sovereign grace believer. And I don't believe God saves everybody. But I'll tell you one thing, dear people. When this Bible goes, civilization's gone. I've noticed a breakdown in the past years, and you've seen it, haven't you? Haven't you noticed it? You know where it all started? When the authenticity of the King James Bible began to be questioned in earnest. And with the advent of all these new translations coming on the market and being used in the church today, the Bible hadn't got any authority anymore. People don't believe this. You know that thing I wrote some time ago about, God help us if we don't preserve the scriptures. Danilo over in the Philippines told me when I was over there in September last year. He said, Brother Rhodes, he said, if we don't preserve the scriptures here, he said, the Philippines are finished. We're gone. The only thing that's keeping us going right now is the fact that there are some people here that believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I'll tell you, the main fabric of this country is being held together today, not by the great churches or the great religious movements, but by just a handful of people who believe that God created the heavens and the earth and believe the authenticity of the Word of God. All right, we'll continue this in the next hour.